You want to turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, our text this morning, verses 39 through 46. In this passage, we see the reality of temptation. You know, we all face temptation regularly. The temptation to do things our own way. The temptation to ignore the needs of others. The temptation to use others for our own gain, the temptation to live for our own glory rather than God's. Jesus gives the solution to fighting against temptation. He tells his disciples twice to pray, and he gives the example of prayer himself. As we consider this passage, may we be believers that will get up and pray. If you could follow along as I read, starting in verse 39 of Luke 22. And he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. When he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow, and said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Let's pause for prayer. Lord, we do thank you for the example of Christ. Lord, we thank you for the admonishment here to pray. And Lord, we acknowledge that we need to pray. We need your grace. We need your guiding in our lives. And Lord, we ask that you would help us as we consider this passage, your holy word. Lord, we ask that you would use your word in our lives. Lord, that you would change us to be in conformity to your word, not in conformity to the world. And Lord, we ask that you would do a work through the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of your word in our hearts and lives now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we think of this passage where Jesus is facing temptation in a garden, I'd say we're drawn to the account that we just heard read from Genesis chapter 3. There we discover that the first man, Adam, was faced with temptation and gave into it. His sin plunged the entire human race into sin. We are all born sinners. Jesus, being born of a virgin, was not born a sinner. Now, as Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, there's temptation again. Would he turn his back on his mission? Would he refuse to do what he came to do? We should be very thankful that Jesus, the second Adam, did not give in to temptation, but instead willingly went to the cross as our sacrificial lamb. And so we see verses 39 and 40. Jesus exemplified the importance of prayer. Prayer was constant for him. And we'll discuss some of the times in which he prayed later in the message. But this is something that we see all throughout the earthly ministry of Jesus, him turning to the Father in prayer. We see, first of all, verse 39, he led his disciples regularly. It was a regular thing that he was leading them in various ways. And here in this passage, we even see him leading them to go to the Father in prayer. Since verse 14, Jesus and his disciples had been in the upper room. They were observing the Passover, and Jesus was instituting the Lord's Supper. At this point, it would have been late in the evening and most likely dark. Jesus regularly stayed on the Mount of Olives. Luke says the place and describes it as the Mount of Olives, where if you were to look in the parallel passages, Matthew and Mark refer to the place as Gethsemane. And you may not know this, but that word means olive press. And so the garden was a grove of olive trees on the Mount of Olives. This was a common place for Jesus to go with his disciples. This was a place that Judas would have known very well. They had been there before, and he would easily be able to lead others to this specific spot. He would have known this is where to find Jesus. Maybe some of you have a specific spot like that. When somebody close to you wants to find you, they know where to find you. They know where you're going to be. Maybe if it's in your yard, you might have a specific chair or a hammock, and they know that's where to find you. They know that's where they can go. And so Judas would have known exactly where Jesus was going to be because he would go there often. The disciples followed Jesus. This is a basic statement referring to the disciples accompanying him from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. In the parallel passages, both Matthew and Mark, they tell us that as Jesus entered the garden, he had most of the disciples stay at one location, but he took Peter, James, and John with him to another location. So we're not exactly sure why Luke did not include that detail, but it seems maybe he was wanting to emphasize Jesus' desire for each of his disciples to pray. And so he doesn't specifically single that part out. So this is the third time that he has shared a special occasion with these three, Peter, James, and John. The first was when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead back in chapter 8. And the second was when he was transfigured before them in chapter 9. And so here again we see, not in Luke, but in Matthew and Mark, at least at this point, he would have singled out Peter, James, and John. And so then we get into verse 40 and we see he told his disciples prayer was required. This was a place where he would pray and sweat drops of blood. This was the place that Judas, who had just Jesus had just washed his feet. This is the place he would be betrayed by Judas. This was the place where Peter would attempt to defend him. This was the place where Jesus would submit to his arrest. And so a lot would happen at the place that, as Luke describes it here. Prayer protects hearts against temptation. Jesus knew the temptations that they were going to face. You remember, he had already told Peter that he would deny even knowing Jesus, and he would do so three times before morning. He had told them all in verse 31 that Satan wanted to sift them like wheat. They were getting ready to enter a time of some of their most extreme spiritual battles. As is made clear in the book of Acts, these men were going to deal with a lot of temptation. They would be laughed at, thrown into prison, threatened with death, tortured, exiled, and even executed. Jesus wanted them to prepare themselves for the temptations that were going to come their way. He also wants us prepared for the temptations that will come into our lives. We're each faced with temptations on a daily basis. How does Jesus instruct us to be prepared for those temptations? He says we're to pray. When we pray, we're reminding ourselves that we are not somehow going to find the strength within ourselves to have the victory. We're not going to say, you know, I can do this on my own. But when we go to God in prayer, we realize that it is through his grace that we're going to endure temptation. James warned of the danger of giving in to temptation. James 1, 13 through 15, he says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus gave us an example, one that probably most of us know well. We looked at it when we were going through earlier part of Luke. It was his temptation when Satan came to him. As Satan came to him tempting him, he responded each time with Scripture. Jesus gave the example of combating temptation with Scripture, and here gives the instruction of combating temptation with prayer. So we have at our disposal the Word of God and prayer. Therefore, we, for God's glory, can be victorious even when temptation is strong. And then we see verses 41 and 42. Jesus executed his need for submission. Jesus needed to submit to the Father. We don't often, I don't think at least, think about the idea of Jesus submitting. He is Lord. Why would he submit? But here we see his example of submission to the will of the Father. We see verse 41, he approached the Father with respect. He spent some time alone in prayer. So after encouraging his disciples to pray, Jesus wanted to be able to get off to himself, spend some time by himself in prayer. Luke describes the distance as a stone's throw. This could vary depending on the person, how strong they are, the size of the stone. We would understand this, though, as to be a relatively short distance. Most of the time, Jesus was with his disciples, but at this important point in his ministry, he wanted to be alone to pray. His pattern was to pray before every major event. At times, he would even spend all night in prayer before some major event. He prayed after his baptism. He prayed before choosing the 12. He was praying right before he had the important conversation with his disciples, if you remember, when he asked, "Who do they say that I am?" And Peter responds that you are the Christ or you are the Messiah. The transfiguration took place as he was praying. Here, just before he would be tortured and crucified, he spends a significant amount of time in prayer as well. We see he knelt to pray. This is the posture we see on numerous occasions then in the book of Acts. Stephen knelt and prayed just before he was stoned to death. Peter knelt and prayed just before he brought Tabitha back to life. Paul knelt and prayed when the Ephesian elders, as he was meeting with them in Miletus. Paul also knelt down and prayed with the believers at Tyre before he continued on his journey to Jerusalem. And so we see that example of kneeling to pray repeated by the early believers in Acts. No doubt Jesus' prayer session included more detail than Luke gives us here. But I would say that next verse, verse 42, really is the theme of his prayer. We see verse 42, he approached the Father with a request. He approached the Father with a request. And so I see 4 points to this here even of what this request was like. First of all, his request showed his respect to the Father. And so that idea of respect that he is showing simply in the fact that he says, Father. Jesus addressed the Father. In chapter 11, we studied what is often referred to as the Lord's Prayer. He starts by telling his disciples there after they asked him how to pray. He told them to appeal to or address the Father. And we see here he does just that. Even in his address, he is communicating that he would be obedient to the will of the Father by showing respect. And then the second part, his request showed his submission to the Father. And so submission is shown to the Father in the fact that he is saying, if you are willing. Nobody says that to somebody else unless they're willing to submit. Well, at least hopefully. That's the idea that there's a willingness to submit there. He starts with this phrase, rather than the next. He prefaces his request with the understanding that it's all based on the will of the Father. He doesn't give his request and then say, well, if you're willing. No, he starts with the idea, if you are willing. Because he is showing submission to the Father. He does not start by asking for the cup to be taken from him. He knows that this is the only way for redemption to be provided. And then the third point, his request showed the heaviness of the mission. He says, take this cup from me. He requested that the cup be taken from him. Clearly, we understand that the cup is referring to sacrificial death. We saw that back in verse 20, where he told his disciples that the cup that he was giving to them was representative of what would be poured out for them. He would pour out his own blood. He knew what his mission was, and he knew what he needed to do. But in his earthly body, he did not want to suffer. You know, it does not matter how spiritual someone may be. They don't want to suffer. I've yet to meet anyone that says, give me pain. That's what I want. No one says that. No one volunteers for that. And we see here even Jesus. He wasn't saying, you know, I really want to hurt. I really want pain. I really want them to beat me. I really want to hang on a cross and die. No, he is struggling with his human side here, understanding the heaviness of the mission. This was an excruciatingly difficult time for him. For most of us, anticipating something bad is far worse than the event itself. Knowing that something really bad is going to happen lots of times is a lot worse than the actual event itself. He knew what was coming his way. He knew the ridicule that he would face. He knew that he would be hung between two criminals. He knew that his disciples would desert him. And he knew his Father would turn his eyes away. As he would take on the sin of the world, his Father would turn away because he could not look at the sin. And then the final thing we see in his request showed the sacrifice of the Son. He said, not my will, but yours be done. He's saying, I'll sacrifice whatever it is I think I want, because what I want is what you want. The Father's will was that he always prayed for and did, even when the human side wanted something else. Even when there were times where he wanted something else, Jesus would always pray, your will, not mine. Is this our response as well? Are we praying, saying, not my will, but yours be done? This really should be part of every prayer. We're not to be consumed in our prayers about avoiding conflict, avoiding hardship, getting what we think is best, but that God's will be done. In most situations of life, we know God expects us to respond a certain way because we have the written word and we know exactly how we're to live it out. We go to him in prayer because we're displaying a submission to him that we want to him to work for his glory. And then we see verses 43 and 44. Jesus embraced the weight of his submission, or his mission. He embraced the weight of his mission. Now, there is some, and I want to bring this up because probably several of you would have a footnote to the extent of this, that there's some that debate about how authentic is verses 43 and 44. These verses are not found in some of the most reliable manuscripts. It's quite possible that a scribe added these kind of as a commentary note, and then as other scribes wrote out the text of this passage, They kind of just put in these verses. Remember, there were no verse descriptions originally or differentiations, and so it was just lines. And so it was much harder if somebody put in a footnote to say, okay, this is not to be there. And so it could be that that is the case here. I like the footnote that is in the NET Bible. I've shared about that with many of you. You can find that online for free. They say there, even if the verses are not literally authentic, they are probably historically authentic. And so what does that mean? I would say they've concluded that although these verses possibly were not originally penned by Luke, they would have been things that really did happen. And so I kind of lean that way, is that I'm not confident Luke wrote them, but I think they probably are something that should be included. They did really did happen. And as a lot would even say, especially verse 44, it seems like something that's coming from a doctor saying that. And I've heard that argument as well. So we see verse 43, he was provided a measure of relief. An angel was sent to Jesus. Angels play a significant role in Luke. Gabriel guided Zechariah, announcing John's birth back in chapter 1. Also in chapter 1, Gabriel announced to Mary of Jesus' birth. Angels delivered Jesus' birth announcement to the shepherds in chapter 2. And so we see that taking place where there's angels involved even in the early part of the book of Luke. Just like angels being involved in the birth of Jesus, we see now here they're present around the time of his death. It says the angels strengthened Jesus, but the text doesn't tell us how. No doubt, it would have been a great reminder of his mission from heaven. In Matthew 26:53, and a parallel passage to, Lord willing, what we're going to look at next week, remember, after Peter cut off the ear of the servant, Malchus, the servant of the high priest, Jesus responded by saying he could ask the Father and he could receive 12 legions or 72,000 angels. So the idea that one is here ministering to him, strengthening him, really shouldn't shock us. Whatever the case, this angel did strengthen Jesus for the task at hand. And we see verse 44, his suffering was quite remarkable. He was in agony over the coming events. The writer of Hebrews describes this scene in Hebrews 5:7. He says this, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. His anticipation of death was excruciating. And we see the description here. It's a rare phenomena, a physical one known as hematidrosis. And I'm not sure if I pronounce that right. You'd have to ask a doctor. In which, in this condition, under great emotional stress, the tiny blood vessels rupture in the sweat glands and produce a mixture of blood and sweat. And so this is a physical condition that could actually happen from extreme stress. And as I was thinking through this even this morning, I remembered back to when I was a child. And there were times, it's not totally the same, but I had blood vessels all over my face that would kind of burst and you'd see these dots, red dots all over my face. It only happened when I was straining, usually fighting with one of my brothers. And so, which was very frustrating because I could easily get caught if something was happening because my parents would then see my face. And so we'd sometimes fight, wrestle, whatever, when my parents weren't at home. But they'd come home and they would see my face and know that something was up. And so it's totally not the same, but I think similar. And so here there was just an amount of stress on Jesus that Luke describes it this way. If you remember back to the scripture reading, In Genesis 3:19, man was condemned to living by the sweat of his brow. Jesus, the last Adam, obeyed the Father in the garden and conquered Adam's sin. Whether or not Luke's original writing included this detail, or a scribe added it later, it reminds us, I think, of the connection of sin that entered the world through the first Adam and sin that was conquered by the last Adam. We see the idea that Adam was going to work by the sweat of his brow, and here we see the description of the sweat, the blood dropping from the face of Jesus. And then we see verses 45 and 46, Jesus encouraged his disciples to pray. If you're one of his disciples, then he is encouraging you to pray as well. Verse 45, he found the disciples resting. He spent time in prayer. And so after this dedicated time of prayer, he goes back to check on the disciples. He had given them instruction in verse 40 to pray. Would he find them praying? No, he found them asleep. They were not praying like he had told them to do. Instead, they were asleep. They had given in to the temptation to sleep. Since they were not praying, would they be more susceptible to other temptations? We see that they were sleeping from sorrow. The reality of what was about to happen to Jesus was starting to sink in. This was incredibly hard for the disciples as well. They were emotionally exhausted. It was similar to watching someone else on their deathbed. As you see someone there, they're going through the process of dying a slow and painful death. It's all you can do to watch. They want to stop it, yet they could not. They had no strength left in themselves, which is the very reason Jesus told them to pray. They were not in a place to fight off temptation. They needed the grace of God, and so do we. Verse 46, he told the disciples to recover. He questioned them about sleeping. Why were they doing something contrary to what he instructed? Why could they not listen when it was vitally important for them to be praying? Why did they give in to their desire to sleep? He again warned them to be praying. Jesus told them to get up. It's very likely that he gave this instruction because he realized having them stand up would help fight off the draw to go to sleep. It would be much more challenging for them to go to sleep if they're standing. Not to say that it can't happen, but it would definitely be more challenging. Jesus ends this section by repeating the instruction for them to pray so they do not enter into temptation. In Luke 18:1, we see Jesus telling a parable of his disciples. It says, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. If you remember, this was the parable of the woman and the judge, or the parable of the persistent woman. Jesus was watching as his disciples were losing heart. And he says, get up and pray. He knew the demands of ministry that they would have in a short time. And he says, get up and pray. We see throughout the book of Acts, as those trials came, as those disciples had to endure them, we see repeatedly where they pray. I'd encourage you, if you have the time, take 2 or 3 hours and read through the book of Acts. Just underline any time the word pray or prayer comes up. It's constant throughout the book of Acts. They got it. They didn't have it yet, but they were going to get it. Have you lost heart? Jesus says, get up and pray. Has the turmoil in the world caused you to be discouraged? Jesus says, get up and pray. Do you feel defeated because you're constantly giving in to sin? Jesus says, get up and pray. Are you frustrated with the lack of spiritual growth in your life? Jesus says, get up and pray. Do you feel as if Satan is sifting you like wheat? Jesus says, get up and pray. So I think the only way we can conclude this service is to stand if we can physically. We're going to get up and we're going to pray. So if you're able, I know it's a little bit early to stand, but I don't think we can do it any other way. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you for the promise that when we come to you in prayer, you hear us. And Lord, we ask that you would hear our prayer today. Lord, we need your grace. We need to do what you have called us to do. And Lord, we ask that you would give us wisdom in understanding your word and how to apply it to current situations. We ask that you would give us grace to then carry out what we see in your word. Lord, we ask that you would give us a loving heart to be showing those one another commands that we see all throughout the New Testament in a spirit of grace to those that we come in contact with. Lord, we ask that you would use our testimony for your honor and your glory. Lord, we ask that you would work in hearts, especially of those who do not know Christ as Savior. Lord, that you would draw them to yourself and that you would allow them to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for your grace. And we ask that you would work in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.